we go. Well, Steph and I made it back here nice and safe and sound Saturday morning. We were driving from LaGrange, Wyoming to here, which happened to be an 18-hour, 20-minute drive. And we usually stop in Rochester on the way, but we're about 40 miles out of Rochester, and Steph's like, well, I feel kind of adventurous. How about we just go straight through? So we went straight through, and usually the doors are unlocked at the house when we get there, and we're like, okay, we're going to surprise them. They'll wake up in the morning, and I'll be downstairs. She'll be in a bedroom, and the door was locked. So I ran into the garage, and that door was locked. I ran to the back, and that door was locked, which really surprised me because I remember in high school, doors were never locked. And so I tried the windows, and that didn't work, and I finally gave my dad a call and said, okay, I give up. We're locked out. And he was thinking, oh, their car, what are they doing? They're still dry. What? Oh, the house. And so they run down, and our surprise, our extra seven-hour jaunt we did to try to surprise them. Well, I guess they were still kind of surprised, but anyway, that was an adventure. We showed up Saturday morning around 5 o'clock, which is always a good night of driving. But anyway, while we were in the car, that kind of reminded me of another trip Steph and I had a couple months ago about 6 months ago now, back in August when we were driving back to the school. It reminded me a little bit of some of my health fears that I have as an individual, because we were driving back to school for the first semester last year, and I remember I looked, my ankle was really itchy, and I looked down there, and here's this really, really small, minute rash that no one would ever pay attention to, and I looked at that, I'm like, oh no, this isn't good, because it reminded me of when I had this poison ivy rash a couple of years ago that went all across my arm, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, Steph, this is not a good thing. I think this is going to be really problematic. But Steph is a logical person. She's like, that's a little rash, Trevor. What are you doing? That's a silly thing. And also reminds me of when we were growing up in my house. I always had this kind of this fear of when something would happen either to my thumbs or my legs or something inside was hurting, I always had this fear that this was much worse than what it would be. And we the children, would go to my dad and be like, Dad, it really, really hurts when I move my shoulder like this. He'd be like, stop moving your shoulder like that. What are you doing? And I would have these little health fears. So back to the car, I'm driving and I've got this little rash on my ankle. And it wasn't a concern. It wasn't big at all. And now if I really had something wrong going on with my body, Steph would do the good thing. She'd call 911. She'd get the medical attention I would need. If there was a real big health concern of mine, I would treat that right. But for small concerns, oh, just don't move that shoulder like that anymore. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We're actually going to be starting with Mark 2, 16 and 17, not 13 through 14, but 16 through 17, because I think this answers a very important question for us. You know, when you correct a child and you say, you don't do that, they'll always ask the question, why? And it's important to let them know why, so that in the future they'll have the motivation not to do this thing again. Well, that's what Mark 2, 16 and 17 answers for us, this question of why in this passage. Why is this important? Why should we be concerned with this? So please read on with me with Mark chapter 2, verse 16. It says, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Let's open up with prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your word here in Mark, that your truth will be revealed to us, that your Holy Spirit will empower me to preach the word and to teach it, and that you will convict our hearts and bring us closer to you through this. Lord, I pray that you'll honor the preaching of your word tonight and that you'll humble me and that we'll be attentive to what you would have us hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin is no small health concern. Sin isn't a rash on your ankle. It's not your shoulder hurting in a weird way. Sin is no small health concern. It's the call you hear from the doctor that when they tell you to come in, they say, do you have any family you want to be here to hear the news we are going to give you? It's when the doctor tells you, you have 3 months to live. Or it's the cancer that grows inside of you that leads to death. Sin is no small health concern. It's the real deal. We all know Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. It is not a small health concern. It's not something we joke about. And it leads to an area that we're all familiar with. In the end, if someone does not come to Christ, if they do not put their faith and trust in Christ to take away this sin, this consequence of sin, the ultimate consequence is an eternal punishment in hell. Revelation 14:11 says that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. It is no small health concern. And it wasn't to Christ. Christ took action. He saw the need of humanity. He was sitting on the throne in heaven, and he saw that we as people here on this earth needed a Savior. They needed a physician. They needed someone to fix this problem. And he took action. He came to earth in the form of man. Philippians 2:7 says, he took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. So Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life because of this concern for us, because of the sin that we had in our lives. And he lived this life. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, and he is now ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, because Christ had a mission. He had a purpose. He saw our need, and he accomplished this mission by coming to earth, by dying for us, and taking that sin out of us and putting it on them. When we were in Uganda last year, we were taught how to share the gospel, and at this one point we would tell the people, now imagine that you have a deadly disease. AIDS is a prevalent disease over there, so we'd say, imagine you have a disease like AIDS. You are sick, you're going to die. Now what Christ did for you, it goes like this. Now, what if I were to come up to you and say, hey, I can fix this problem that you have. I can take away this sickness from you by putting it in my body. You will live, but I will die. That's what Christ did for us here. He took that sickness out of us, put it on himself, and the weight of the world's sins was on his shoulder when he died on the cross for us. He had a mission to seek and save the lost. Look at Mark 2:17 again. Now this is a really interesting verse we find here, because this is a very clear, direct verse that Jesus says is one of his purposes of coming to earth. You only get a handful of those in the Gospels. And here in Mark 2:17, you see his purpose. It says, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Christ had a purpose here, very clear to us. His purpose was to come and to reach the lost for him. He didn't come for the righteous. In fact, right here we see that the Pharisees are questioning, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And you can almost imagine the sarcastic tone coming out of Jesus' voice when he says, I did not come to call the righteous. Like, you guys think you've got it all. You feel like you don't have a need. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came for these people here, these sinners. I came to reach the lost for Christ, and that's his purpose. And the cool thing about this is that this gives us a direction for our life, because God's purpose in coming to seek and save the lost, his purpose in coming to reach the lost, should be our purpose. We have a clear calling. We have a clear calling here to reach the lost for Christ. It's like Christ has handed us the baton. Here I have come. I have come to earth, and I have come to seek this and save the lost. I am now in heaven. I am giving you this baton to reach the lost while I am away, before I return. You have the goal. You have the purpose to reach the lost. He intends for us to take that baton. He intends for us to run with it. That's the why of this passage that we're looking at here. We're going to break down. We're going to look at 13 through 15, but here in verse 17 we have a clear purpose, and that's to reach the lost for Christ. Now, I want to take a moment. We're going to look at the how for the rest of the evening. We're going to look at why. Okay, here's our purpose to reach the lost for Christ. Now, how do we do that? Let's look at verses 13 through 15 in this passage. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him. He was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. I read this passage, and this is Jesus. He is going to these people, and he is doing his purpose. He's going to reach the lost. I look at this, and I think, guys, this is far from a militant approach. This isn't some sort of combat approach that Jesus had toward reaching the lost. This is what we would say very unstrategic if we were in the military and we see the enemy over there. It's not really our thought to be like, well, let's go walk over there, eat some food with them, and see what happens. Jesus does not have a militant approach when pursuing the lost, when pursuing the lost for Christ. And I think sometimes we as Christians get the idea that we're some sort of holy militia out there, that we're kind of trying to find these tactical advances toward reaching the lost around the world. And well, maybe if we broadcast or over the radio, or maybe if we do this thing, but ends up being very unpersonal. Sometimes we are very unpersonal with our approach to the gospel. It's like we have our castle that we live in. We run out of our castle and we stand by the moat with this drawbridge that's up, and we yell across the moat, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And here's these masses of people on the other side. Here's our enemy over there. And as soon as they start yelling back, as soon as they start shooting arrows our way, we run back into our castle and say, well, what's the next idea? What's the next thing we need to do? We are like, sometimes, I'm not saying for everyone here, or I'm not trying to get on anyone's case here. I'm saying that in general, I think sometimes we are like a castle surrounded by a moat. We are like a holy militia. Christ didn't have a militant view when it came to reaching the lost. They weren't his enemies. They were his mission. The lost is not our enemies. They're our mission. And we can go to them, and they can kill us. They can persecute us. But to the glory of God, that's not a bad thing to happen to us. The lost is not our enemy. They are our mission. And that is the key. If we are going to reach the lost for Christ, we need to break down our barriers between us and them. Here in this passage in 13 through 15, we see these barriers that sometimes are between us and the lost that were very evidently not between Christ and the lost. There's these barriers between us and the lost sometimes. We put up our moat, we put our drawbridge there, but those aren't to be there. We are supposed to go to them as they are our mission, not our enemy. We need to break down the barriers between us and the lost sinner. And in this passage, Christ breaks down two barriers. Let's take a look at verses 13 and 14 again. And we're going to look at this first barrier that Christ breaks down between us and the lost. Please look at verses 13 and 14 with me again. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, and he followed him. Now, this is really interesting. It looks kind of unremarkable at just looking at it. Is okay, he called this guy Levi. Great. Now let's keep going. But who is this Levi guy? What's up with him? Well, Levi is also known as Matthew in the other Gospels, but here he is called Levi. This name means joined. Matthew's name, when he is called Matthew, means the gift of God. So here he is called by this name Levi, which means joined, and so he was. He was a tax collector. This isn't the position you want to be known as in the ancient world. It was a very well-paid position, though. As a tax collector, he worked for the Roman government. They paid him a lot. And it was also a position that a lot of people tried to get. And once you got it, if you were to walk away from it like Levi did right here, he couldn't pick that job back up again. A lot of people competed for that job. It wasn't like a fisherman's job like Peter had, where he leaves. He can come back if he wants. But here when Levi is called, he leaves for good. He's not coming back to tax collecting. That is a very hard job to get. And what he did as a tax collector, you could imagine, is he collected taxes. He collected export, import fees, sales, custom taxes, tolls. And he would collect these from, now this is the key, he would take these from the Jewish people, which is his own people, and he would give that to the Romans. So he'd take from his own people and he'd give that to the Roman government. So you can imagine he was a very popular guy. Like, everyone loved this guy. Not really. Often it was a very dishonest job. Like, as a tax collector, he would charge people this amount of money, and sometimes they would charge extra, keep the extra from themselves, and give what they're supposed to give to the Roman government. So it's a very dishonest job, and it was also very, now here's the irony of, I mean, this is kind of something that we would think of, but this is a very highly coveted job. As a tax collector, he got paid a lot, and a lot of those Jewish people would think, well, if I could get that job, man, everything would be covered. So a couple things Levi did not have going for him. He had a highly coveted job, he had a dishonest job, and a very unpatriotic job, taking from his people, giving to another people. And because of this, he was a hated man. He was despised. He was rejected by his people. And I think this sort of rejection he felt was very unique to us. You know, even in the church, we may end up rejecting someone in the church because of a sin issue they have in their life, and we may have to discipline them and treat them as an unbeliever. And there may be this kind of barrier between us and someone else in the church, and be like, oh, well, God tells me to love him, but I don't really like him. there may be that sort of barrier, but he had this barrier that was very much on the line of a prostitute or something like that. Even in the heathen world, even in the world of unbelievers, he was hated. No one wanted to go and meet with a tax collector. I think right now we're getting close to our tax collecting season, and I can't imagine a lot of us are very excited about that right now. Maybe if you're getting a really good return, which I don't imagine I am this year, but if you're getting a really good return, you may be like, yeah, here's tax collecting season. I'm going to get a lot of money here. But that's not generally what these people saw. So I'm sure Levi saw a lot of happy faces each day as they went up to him and said, hey, here's my money. I wonder how much you're charging me extra this year for yourself. This wasn't a very well-liked position, and he was a very despised man. He was rejected by the lost, but he was also rejected by some other very important elements of their society. He was possibly rejected as in the court as a witness because, I mean, he's a tax collector. He can't be an honest man. He could be rejected in the synagogue. Well, he's taking from our people. He's giving that to the Romans. Why should we let him worship with us? And he was also rejected by his community. I mean, here's this guy. Well, down next to our neighbor's house, there's the tax collector. He takes from us and he gives to the Romans. This wasn't a very popular man. You know, if we were to relate this to some sort of modern terminology, I had to tread lightly when I thought of this because I didn't want people to take this the wrong way, but I think it's kind of like a politician. You know, it may be a highly coveted job. You may want to get in there because, I mean, you're going to get paid some money. They can drive around some nice cars as a politician. But once you get in there, people will look at you like, oh, you know, the normal biases we have against politicians is, well, they're dishonest. They're no good. And he gets in that position, and it's like kind of like a politician. And, you know, when he votes for a policy you don't like, he is an unpatriotic man. That's just like what the tax collector was. You know, he was despised. He was had a highly coveted position, viewed as dishonest, viewed as unpatriotic. And, you know, because of this, he wouldn't be one of those guys you'd want to associate with. He'd be one of those guys you'd have those biases against and be like, okay, well, I'm walking down the street. Here's this guy over here. I'm going to keep walking because I don't want to be associated with that. And that's the cool thing about Christ here. Christ didn't look at these biases that were against Levi. He went up to him and he said, Levi, follow me. He had no biases against this guy, Levi. That's the cool thing about Christianity. That's what makes us unique in the world, is that we accept people no matter who they are. We reach out to people no matter what they are doing, whatever jobs they have. And this is, I think, a barrier that I can put up against people that are lost too, the bias barrier. You know, it's uncomfortable for us to reach out to people like that. The bias barrier is why we would shun prostitutes, why we would shun someone that owns a bar, maybe drunkards. So we have this comfortable bubble of people we may be comfortable with reaching with the gospel. You know, when I worked at Bible camps each week, here's another handful of guys, and I was comfortable sharing the gospel with them because, I mean, I guess some of them were really weird. But, you know, because there isn't that bias. There's not that bias against those individuals in that group. But if I were to walk down the street and see someone over here that really is just, really gets on my gears, am I actually comfortable sharing the gospel with that person? Or am I putting up my bias barrier between them? The bias barrier that was completely crushed by Christ here in verses 13 and 14. I think the bias barrier is sometimes why we retreat back into our castles. We can run out there, we may share the gospel with this individual, and they may be this really, really messed up guy, but it's once and done, then I'm out of here. You know, we need to make sure that we crush those barriers between us and them. We need to drop our biases against those we reach. We can't let the sin or the personality keep us from the sinner. They need Christ. They have a disease in them called sin, and that is a disease that can only be cured by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's important, guys. That's important for me to know. Our second barrier we see here that we are supposed to get rid of in our own lives. Christ breaks the barriers between us and sinners. The second barrier we see, first was the bias barrier, but the second barrier is in verse 15. Take a look at Mark 2, verse 15 with me. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. There was no distance barrier between Christ and the lost sinner. It says here that he came and he ate with them. He wasn't afraid to be seen with them. He wasn't afraid of some of the other religious people of the time judging him for this. You look at the Pharisees, and it says that in verse 16, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinner and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating with them? What is he doing over here? We're the righteous. We're the cool guys. We're the cool cats that he should be hanging out with. But Christ broke the distance barrier between him and the lost sinner. We can't be afraid to get too close to the lost. I heard a story from one of my professors back at Bible school, who's actually going to be my father-in-law pretty soon. So I got to be really good in his classes. But he used to serve at Florida Bible College, and their entire school was assigned to go to this one church to go and attend every Sunday. So they'd have this normal congregation that'd be there, maybe the older general folks. I screw up my words sometimes. But the older congregation, here's this young, vibrant college group that's going there from the Bible school. And he told the story of how this one Sunday, all these hippies came to church, dressed in their hippie clothes, and they went up and they sat right in the front row. And they came in late, too. So during the song portion, they're all walking up the front row, and you see all the congregation kind of looking at them and whispering to each other, like, what are they doing here? And they come up to the front row, and they sit there. And after the service, all the people, well, most of the congregation, kind of fled to the back of the sanctuary. Like, here's these hippies up here. They don't want to get too close to them. Who knows, maybe they'll rub off on them and they'll be listening to the Beatles or something. I don't know. But so, except this group of college students ran up to them and like, hey, how are you doing? Well, it's not good to see you here this Sunday. It's great to be in the house of the Lord with you. And they were given this amazing chance to share the gospel with these people that most people would be like, here's some weirdos. If I've ever seen them, I'm comfortable over here. I'm comfortable with my part of the church. But to get to these guys And there's a lot of, sometimes there can be some judgment in going on here. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're like, who are you to reach these people? Of all the people, look at us. Look at our robes we're wearing. Look at all of our holiness. If you're going to talk to anyone in this crowd, it's going to be us. And Jesus is like, ain't no way, guys. I'm going over to this tax collector's house, these people that are lost, and I'm going to go and share the gospel with them because I came to seek and save the lost and to reach these people for Christ. You already think you're holy. Christ did not distance himself from the world, and we cannot distance ourselves from the world if we are going to reach them. So there's Mark 2:13-17, guys. So what do we do with this passage? We're going to look for some, how do we apply this to our lives? What should we do with this? First of all, we need to realize our purpose to reach the lost. Christ's purpose, he came here to reach the lost. That needs to be our purpose. And there's many ways that we can do this. Last time I was here, I preached on praying that God would send out more workers into his field. We could pray that prayer. We can pray for the lost like we did in our prayer meeting tonight. We could join a ministry that would put us in contact with the lost, such as Awana. How many of those young boys and girls need Christ? How about the youth group? Prison ministry. We've got some people involved in that. What other ministries can we get involved in that we can reach the lost? I think another thing we can do is develop a gospel focus. You know, I think it's Hebrews 12, verse 3, that says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, having a heavenly focus, looking for opportunities around us that we can share the gospel with people around us. We need to recognize our purpose. We need to recognize what Jesus is saying there, here, and demonstrating to us that he breaks down the barriers between us and lost sinners. So we take our purpose and we realize that Christ has broken down those barriers, and there should be nothing holding us back from reaching the lost around us in our community. And the first barrier that Christ broke in this passage was the bias barrier. He had no biases against those he was going to reach. We need to look for opportunities to reach out to people, no matter who they are. Back in Wyoming, Steph and I like to go to Cheyenne and enjoy a cup of coffee at the Paramount Coffee Place. It's a really nice place. We'll go there. We'll play card games and stuff. But, guys, I got to tell you, there are a lot of freaks and weirdos that go into that coffee shop. We like to find our own corner and be like, oh, those people are weird. I'm not going to talk to those people. And as I was studying this, and looking at this, I'm like, well, why not? Christ broke down his barriers between him and those who were rejected in society. Why can't I take an opportunity to reach out to those people? They have just as much of a soul as I do. They need Christ just as much as anybody else. We need to look for those opportunities. Where can we find those opportunities? Where in your life can you find an opportunity share the gospel with those types of people? The second barrier we see was in verse 15, and that was the distance barrier. It's impossible for us to reach the lost when we distance ourselves from them. When I think of this, I think of the many Facebook posts I see of Bible verses. It's a great thing. I'm encouraged by these posts when I see Bible verses on Facebook. But then I wonder, how often do we actually take that time off of Facebook to actually confront someone face-to-face and share the gospel? Are we too afraid to take our eyes off of something distant and put them to someone that is close to us that really we could share the gospel with? We need to make sure we break that barrier. We can't just be receivers of the word. we have to be givers of the word, and that's giving to other people in the congregation. That's giving to people without the gospel. When I think about healthy Christianity, I think about a flowing river that has it's a big flowing river. It's got a lot of water coming in. It's got a lot of water coming out. But if that water stops coming out, this river turns almost into this pond. There's no water going out of it, and it develops this growth, this green pond scum. You don't want to drink from it because it's going to be gross, and you don't want to swim in it because that's going to be nasty. We can't just be receivers of the word. We have to be givers of the word to those around us, to the lost. And if we're going to give the word, we cannot distance ourselves from those who are lost. We can't distance ourselves. We have to drop our barriers. We have to drop our biased barrier, our distance barrier, because those barriers have been crushed with Christ, by Christ. I think a question that we can reflect on ourselves at this point, we're going to get very personal, is when was the last time we took the time to share the gospel with someone individually, face to face? When was the last time we took the opportunity to share the gospel with someone individually, face to face? You know, Christ paints that to us in verse 17 as his purpose here on earth was to seek and save the lost. And if we aren't going forth, if we aren't sharing the gospel with people, we aren't fulfilling God's purpose or his purpose he has left for us. When is the last time we took the time to share the gospel with someone? We need to recognize our purpose to reach the lost for Christ, and that Christ has broken down the barriers between us and the lost. There's nothing keeping us from them. We need to share the gospel. Perhaps you're here tonight, and I know most of you, and I would recognize that just looking out that, wow, these are a lot of believers that are walking with the Lord. But perhaps you're here tonight and you're hearing this message and you've realized, you know, I don't have this. I don't think I've ever put my trust in Jesus Christ to save me. I think there's a barrier, not between me and someone else, but between me and God tonight. If you're here and you have never experienced the salvation that God has to offer you, let me tell you what, He has provided a cure for sin. And if you put your trust in him, like John 3:16 says, or John 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, he who trusts, has eternal life. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ this night, you will have eternal life. And you will have your sins forgiven you. Have you put your trust in Christ? For the rest of us, let's break down the barriers between us and the lost. Let's recognize our purpose and let's share the gospel with someone. Let's take that conviction and let's apply it to our lives like God would have us do. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity you have given me to preach your word tonight. And I pray that we will take your word, apply it to our lives, that we will find opportunities to share the gospel with people, not just with people that we're comfortable with, but with those who would make us uncomfortable, that we will get out of our castles, that we will cross the drawbridge and reach the lost for Christ. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you have given us a purpose. I pray that we will apply this to our lives, and I pray this in Jesus' holy name.